All right. As you guys are aware, we're in the middle of a series on spiritual warfare. But before I start, we have a really cool testimony. Ariel had a great testimony that we want to share. Now, Ariel is an excellent usher, but a little bit shy on the microphone. So she has instructed Rachel to be her proxy testifier.
She's like, I don't want to do it. And I'm like, I'll do it. So, all right, this is Ariel's testimony. A couple weeks ago, I had this odd sadness out of nowhere that I could not explain why, and no matter what I did, it just wasn't going away. Then on a Saturday night, as I was getting ready for bed, I started to cry, and as I was crying, I had this pain in my head like none I'd ever felt before. And I had my hands on my head crying, and as soon as it happened, something inside of me, which we know is, you know who that is, the Holy Spirit, told me my mind was being attacked. And as soon as I knew that, I said, I rebuke whatever is attacking my mind in the name of Jesus. And the pain went away and the tears stopped. And the next day, she came to church and she saw that Tony was preaching on spiritual warfare. And the title of his message was, It's All in Your Head. So Ariel was giving us a demonstration, but look at how easy that was. She just rebuked it in the name of Jesus. She didn't even really know what it was, but amen. And Ariel, way to go, girl.
Amen. So sometimes it's just that easy. Amen. All right. So you have your notes. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to begin to tie some things together. There's some I've kept saying there are things I hit. Like I read a part of a verse, but we're going to go a little farther with it to tie things together that I started in previous teachings. So let's do a little review to remind you of a couple of concepts in case, you know, it's been like 2 weeks, so in case you've forgotten. I know that, you know, it probably didn't happen to you guys, but sometimes it does to me. So, by way of review, remember we talked about agreement, Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they're agreed? A key principle in spiritual warfare, if we agree with God, that's faith. We can walk with him, and God things will happen. If we agree with devils, that's faith, and they can walk with us, and devil things will happen. So agreement is a big deal. And then, of course, the last teaching was about how it's all in our mind. The battle, the spiritual warfare occurs in our minds. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 just talks about how we're casting down imaginations and high things that exalt self against the knowledge of God, things like that. So the importance of gaining control of the battle in our mind. We talked about defense, and then we talked about offense. We said offense is anytime we're advancing the kingdom. And Matthew 11:12 says that the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force, or is forcefully advancing. That there's some violence, there's some spiritual warfare to forcefully advancing the kingdom. Our violence isn't against humans. Our violence is in the spirit, right? But you go ahead and feel free to be violent. What we're doing, whenever we advance the kingdom, we talked about that's how we destroy the devil's works. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. We destroy the works of the devil by advancing the kingdom. In the same way, turning on a light destroys darkness, right? We don't attack the darkness. We just turn on the light. And it does the work. And so we advance his kingdom, and the works of darkness get destroyed. And then, of course, two teachings ago, when we were talking about the armor of God, we talked about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Ephesians 6:17. I told you we'd come back to that. So here we are. This is probably the most important concept for you to get, that the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is our primary weapon. It is a defensive and an offensive weapon. There are other weapons, but this is our primary weapon. This is our main weapon. You got to get this. If you're no good with this weapon, you're just not that good at doing warfare, okay? And so we have to get this. It's our primary weapon because it has to do with truth. John 17:17, your word is truth. And John 8, truth sets free. You will know the truth, and the truth makes you free. If you want to win, if you want to be free, you need truth. And truth is in his word. So it's our primary weapon. Amen? So this morning's title, Words matter. I cannot overstate how much words matter. And I am not just talking about his word. I am not just talking about spiritual words. I'm talking about all words. All words matter. There's a reason the enemy attacks language and words and things like that, because they matter. They have impact. So we're going to see this in Scripture, so you don't have to just believe me. We're going to start with Proverbs chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. I want to show you how, and the concepts we're going over this morning are incredibly simple, but just remarkably unapplied. And so what we're after is application this morning. Amen? Anybody ever do that? Yes, I understand. Well, do you do it? No, never. Right. That's very human of us. And so we need to learn to apply these things. So Proverbs 18, 20 and 21. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. Now, how many of you are planning on satisfying your stomachs after church today? What do your words have to do with that? The fruit of your mouth. A lot, according to the Bible. So what it's actually saying is that your ability to have a livelihood, to earn an income, to feed your family, to take care of your bills, all that, is impacted by the words that come out of your mouth. The prosperity of your life, and I'm not just talking about name it, claim it, stuff like that. I'm saying your words affect whether or not you prosper in life. You get this? Again, this is Bible. This isn't just me. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Those who love what? Well, death or life. If you love life, you'll eat of its fruit. If you love death, you'll eat of its fruit. Whatever you love, you'll talk about, and that's the fruit that you'll produce. Does that make sense? So all words produce fruit. All words, not just spiritual words, all words produce fruit. They produce life and death. God's words only produce life. That's an important distinction. Hebrews 4:12, never forget this, says the word of God is living and powerful. Every time we take the scripture up, it is alive and it is releasing power. It is not just words. It's alive and it's powerful. Now, all words have the power to produce life and death. What's unique about God's word is that it has the power to produce new life. So all words are powerful. God's words are living and powerful. They produce life. You with me? All right, simple concept, right? But as this verse is, you know, hold on to your seats. You might want to fasten your seatbelts for this one. This one's a little scary. All right, hold tight to your children, all that stuff. So we're talking about our words producing fruit. Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit, right? He hits this in Matthew 7 also, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, when he's talking about false prophets, it says, you'll know them by their fruit. And he does the same thing. A tree is known by its fruit. You can tell what kind of tree it is by what it produces. Well, what's this fruit? He goes immediately and starts talking about words. We're known by fruit. Fruit is words. Tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. So he's saying the mouth is speaking and revealing what's in the heart. You with me? So the fruit he's talking about is the same fruit in Proverbs, what we say. And then he goes into, here's the scary part, but I say to you that for every idle word, not just words we mean, I was just kidding, God, all right? Every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. Now, if that verse doesn't make you nervous, you just ain't thinking. Seriously, right? James talks about how hard it is to tame the tongue. And that's the very thing it says we're going to be judged by. Isn't that scary? But the reason for that is not because God's mean. It's because they're so important, because our words create things. Our words bear fruit. We are known by our fruit, and they are our words. We talked about, it says in here that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our speech reveals what's in our heart. Remember last week, we were talking about renewed minds. We said Romans 12:2, where it talks about renewing our minds, it's not talking about just not thinking bad thoughts. It's talking about thinking God's thoughts, which is much higher than just not thinking bad thoughts, because His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher, right? And so our speech will tell us what's in our heart. It will tell us the thoughts we're actually thinking. All right? You with me? All right. Everybody, you guys, I know it's tough. I'll read some nice verses later. How's that? All right. Here's the thing. I put this in bold. I'm going to beat this until we get this. We got to get this. We are judged by our words in the court of heaven. We are judged by our words in the court of heaven. And again, this should make us nervous, but it's also tremendously powerful if we learn to use our words wisely. And we're talking, like I said before, about all words, not just, because he said even idle words, so they all count. They all happen. Now, I want to read a passage and shed a little light on this court of heaven. What I want you to do as I get into this next section is I want you to notice how many of these biblical terms are also, to this day, current legal terms, okay? Because we're talking about the legal realm in the spirit here, and it's important to understand that. So Revelation chapter 12, we get a little glimpse into Satan's job description, okay? Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come." Looking forward to that. "For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." What's his title? Accuser of the brethren. Remember Job 1? The sons of God were appearing and Job appears with them and they have a conversation about Job. Remember that? It's a long book. Interesting conversation. "The accuser of our brethren," it's what he does. Accuses us before God day and night. He's not accusing us to us. He's accusing us before God. There's a reason we're going to see he's accusing us before God, because God is a righteous judge. And if Satan can make a plausible case, God will rule in his favor. He's not going to rule in your favor just because you're on his side and Satan isn't. You understand? He's going to judge righteously based on your words. You with me? It's getting heavy. Okay. And we'll get into verse 11 here also in a minute. "And they overcame him being the accuser of the brethren, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." And of course, we're going to be kind of camping hard on the word of our testimony. Again, a legal term, right? So let's talk about the court of heaven. I want to make sure you understand this. I want to draw a picture in your minds for you. So in the court of heaven, we have a righteous judge. That's one of the titles of God the Father. He is the righteous judge. He is the judge of all the earth. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Right? So everybody's got that. We have an accuser, the accuser of the brethren. We'll call him the prosecuting attorney, okay? Now, I'm serious. I think this is a great way to understand how Satan works and how our adversary works. You need to think of the slickest, most evil, conniving lawyer you can think of, but brilliant and real experienced, and that's him, all right? He's there with his suit and his briefcase, and he has done his homework, and it gets more significant in a minute. Now, we also have a defense attorney. Who's that? Jesus. In 1 John 2, it says, if we sin, we have an advocate. That's a legal term. He is advocating for us. 1 Timothy 2 says we have one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's a legal term. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. He is who we appeal to, who appeals for us, defends us before the Father in heaven. Now, here's the tricky part. I'm going to read you your Miranda rights in the Spirit. Anything you say can be used against you in the court of heaven. That's it. Anything you say can be used against you in the court of heaven. The word of our testimony. You don't just show up in heaven and give testimony. You're giving testimony all the time. All the time. And any of it can be used. And so Satan, who is this really evil, conniving, excellent lawyer, has a staff of minions, devils, with notepads, listening to everything you say and writing it down. You think about that. You're standing before the Father. You're making an appeal. Jesus is trying to defend you. And Satan, all he has to do is, and one of his minions hands him everything you've said. You with me? So maybe you aren't working and you're appealing. And you're going, Father, I need a job. Please provide. Your word says you'll provide for me. And Jesus says, Father, we got a valid appeal here. Billy Bob needs a job, and we need you to provide for him. And Satan says, point of order, I have testimony right here where Billy Bob has said, I'm never going to amount to anything. I get fired from every job. My employers don't like me. I can't keep a job, blah, blah. Now, I have assigned some of my assistants, some of my staff, to partner with him in these statements because he's agreed with them. And they have a legal right to do this, judge. And so I'm going to appeal that you don't grant his request. And the Father's going to go and look at your defense attorney. Jesus, you have anything to add to this? That testimony is true, Father. I've counseled my client to change his testimony, but he has not been willing to do so up to this point. What's a righteous judge going to do? Does he want to rule in Satan's favor? Is he going to overrule your agreement? No. Are you with me? You see what a big deal this is? Our words being used in the court of heaven. Anything you say can be used against you in the court of heaven. That's why Jesus is saying this is such a big deal. It's not that God's looking for you to say just the wrong thing and slip up so he can judge you. He's going, no. You're already being judged in the court of heaven. There's an accuser bringing these words to me, and I have to act on them. So we should take Jesus' advice and change our testimony, right? We should testify. The word of our testimony should agree with what our defense attorney says it should be. He will give you good advice if you'll listen to him. Amen? Now, so this covers when we're defending ourselves. But sometimes we appear in the court of heaven as a witness. And we can appear as a witness for either side. So, Gary goes to, Satan's accused Gary, and Gary's in the court of heaven. And Jesus is saying, things defending Gary. And Satan goes, minions, all right, here's some things that the congregation have said about Gary I'd like to have entered into the record as a witness for or against Gary. Which side do you want to be on? You want to be a witness for him or against him? All right. Now, Gary is easy because you guys say nice things about him. What about that annoying person at work? You want to be a witness for them or against them? Your words are being used in the court of heaven. Not just your words about you, your words about others. You might be testifying. You might be on the docket as a witness for the accuser of the brethren, for someone else. just by your words, just by our words. This happened in the Bible, by the way. Elijah in in 1 Kings 19, Elijah was having a bad day. He had a really good day, and then it turned bad because he made Jezebel mad, and he killed like all 800 of her prophets, and so all these devils were just free now to attack him. So, because they had a lot of them. And so he's having a bad day now. And he says, just a little complaining, right? He says, God, they've killed all your prophets, and I'm the only one left. Now, in Romans 11, you can check it. I put the verse in your notes. In Romans 11, that is referred to as the time that Elijah interceded against Israel. Elijah was a witness for the accuser of the brethren. Elijah, and he's pretty good. He was a witness for the accuser of the brethren because Satan is up there trying to go, God, your people aren't following you anymore. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? You don't even have five. Wipe them out, God. Here, I have the testimony of your prophet Elijah who says he's the only one left. You with me? Contrast that with Moses interceding for Israel. Now, I don't want to be too hard on Elijah. I haven't had to stand on Mount Carmel and call down fire from heaven. But you get the concept. We can be a witness for either one. We can be a witness for the defense. We can be a witness for the accuser. We can agree with the accuser of the brethren and our testimony to be entered in heaven against the brethren. I'm telling you guys, it happens, right? Now, here's what I want you to see. What was going on with Elijah is had God written off Israel? No. Does God still have plans for him? Yeah. Had Elijah kind of written him off? Yeah. See, what we do is we see something that looks really bad or someone that looks really hopeless, and we write off someone that God maybe necessarily hasn't written off. And so we enter our testimony, that guy ain't going to make it. Instead of having renewed minds, God's heart, let's intercede for that guy. That guy could still make it, right? You with me? This is big stuff. And again, it's so easy. You guys all get this. It's so easy to fall into this trap, isn't it? We've all done it. I guarantee you we've all done it. So we want to do better. Here's the main reason we want to do better. I'm going to give you a selfish reason for doing better, because those always help me. When we enter into judgment against the brethren, when we are used as a witness against the brethren, we are circumventing mercy. How many of you need mercy? You want a lot of mercy? Yeah. Matthew 7, 1 through 2, again, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, don't judge lest you be judged, for in the same measure you judge, it will be measured to you. James 2:13 says, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Right? So Billy Bob's in court, and he's saying, Jesus, give me mercy. And Jesus is going, Father, you love Billy Bob. I love Billy Bob. Give Billy Bob mercy. And Satan says, point of order, I have here a case. In the case of Billy Bob versus Susie, Susie screwed up, and Billy Bob gave her zero mercy, condemned her, and said the following things that, you know, I wrote them down for you, God. I can't say them up here in heaven. Right? What's going to happen? I'm going to appeal to your word, God of justice, that Billy Bob not get mercy because I have a clear case here in Billy Bob versus Susie. He set a precedent where he did not show any mercy. He judged. What's the righteous judge going to do? Yeah. Are you following me? We shoot ourselves in the foot. He wants to show mercy. But he has a stand, and he's not going to violate his law just because he likes you. He's a righteous judge. If you don't show mercy, you'll circumvent your own mercy. And so we have to be really careful about entering to judgment regarding others. It's easy to do. The other thing evil lawyers like Satan do, they'll try and bait you into it. They'll send people to give you leading statements to see if they can get you to make judgmental statements with them. All right? You ever seen that on TV, the evil lawyers that do that? All right. You getting the point? All right. Here's the good news. We can be the defendant. We can be a witness. We can also initiate an appeal for justice. We can go in and say, hey, I'm going to bring a case. I'm going to bring a case against the enemy. Jesus, we're going to ask you to prosecute the enemy. Let's put him on the defense. We call that prayer. Are you with me? Luke 18 is the parable of the persistent widow. What is the setting of that parable? Court. Very good. She's in court. What's she appealing for? Justice. Do you get the point God's trying to make? She's in court appealing for justice, and God says, won't I give my elect justice speedily, though I bear long with them? Can you imagine Jesus over there as the defense attorney going, oh, he did it again. If he would just say what I told him to say. I'm bearing long with him. I really want to give him justice. You with me? So we can bring an appeal, but it's persistent prayer. The whole point of that parable is she's persistent in her appeal for justice. And the judge gives her justice because of her persistence, because of her appeal. So we can do that. But we have to be persistent. Now, here's the thing, getting back to the words matter part. It's all about the words. In Revelation 12:11, he said that we overcome the accuser of the brethren with these three things. The first one is the blood of the Lamb. That's what we've been talking about, just the knowledge of Jesus, knowing that the blood of the Lamb has purchased for us forgiveness of sin and healing and all those things we can appeal to. And then the third one is not loving our lives to the death. That's just holiness. That's just Matthew 16. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's just making the decision that I'm God's and my life doesn't matter. I'm going to follow him. The middle one, the word of our testimony. That's how we overcome. And here's what I want you to get. We advance his kingdom. We destroy the devil's works through the application of his word. When his word is the word of our testimony, we begin to advance the kingdom and destroy the works of the devil. You with me? So his word is really important. Let me begin to show you that. We'll go over to the other side. Let's talk about going on offense. You guys tired of playing defense? And go on offense? Get on the field? Score some? All right, let's do it. Now, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about assaulting the gates of hell. So the devil did not put the gates of hell on his back and come attack you. The gates are defending something he has. We are attacking the gates. Now, this just makes sense, right? So this is offense. We're going, hey, look, gates and people behind them stuck in hell. Not literally hell, but you know what I mean. And let's go attack those gates and see if we can get those people out. That's what we do, right? That's the job of the church. So let's look at the verse that actually talks about it, because I think this verse gets glossed over sometimes, and it's a little deeper than it appears. Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19, he says, now what's just happened, by the way, is Jesus goes, hey, who do you guys think I am? And they have all kinds of ideas, but Peter, I love Peter because he either struck out or hit a home run every time. Nothing in between. So this was a home run. Peter goes, you're the Christ. And he goes, yeah, good job. The Father in heaven revealed that to you. You didn't just figure that out. You're actually connected to the Spirit of God in heaven. You figured that out. That's good. He says, and I also say to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So that's the context. Now, by the way, Peter is not the rock. If the Greek there is really, he's basically saying, good job, Peter, you're a stone, and on this boulder, it's two different words, I'll build my church. Jesus goes, that's good, you're a little rock. Good job, Peter, I'm a massive boulder. And that's what I'm going to build my church on. So the statement there is that he will build his church on the rock of the knowledge of Christ. We covered that last week, that he is the Christ. And that the gates of hell will not prevail against the advance of the knowledge of Christ in the earth. Remember, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's how we advance. So, makes perfect sense, right? Now, here's the part that we get simplistic sometimes. So, he's saying that the revelation, the rock, is the knowledge of Jesus. And he says, and I will give you the keys, note that's plural, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, what we do, we do stuff like this. We go into prayer meetings and we go, you know, I bind all the devils in Palm Bay and I loose healing and salvation in the name of Jesus. And it sounds really good, but you come to church the next day and no one got healed and no one got saved and there appear to still be devils operating in Palm Bay. That's not what this verse is saying. We aren't called to just go around binding devils and loosing people. He said he gave us keys that do this. Again, people are bound and loosed by gates, or they're bound by gates or by locks. Different locks have different keys, don't they? I don't think there's a universal key in the spirit for all the bondage. There are different keys. So he's saying, I'm going to give you keys to bind and loose. I'm going to give you keys to set people free. I'm going to give you keys to bind the enemy from causing problems, right? So we should, instead of just doing the simple pray the prayer and feel like we've done something even though nothing changed, we should learn about these keys. Well, I think these keys, are you ready for this? Are the Word of God. I think there are specific keys in the Word for specific situations. Let me show you why I think that. We already looked last week at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Amen? Remember that? Has his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So we have everything we need to live godly lives through the knowledge of Jesus. We talked about that last week, right? Who called us by glory and virtue. Now, this passage ends with us being partakers of his divine nature. Does that sound at all interesting to you? Who here wants to partake of the nature of God? Okay, because there's a clue here. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of his divine nature. What are these promises? It's the Scripture. You hear what it's saying? We've got a book. He's saying, this book is full of keys. This book is full of promises. If you'll apply these promises, these keys, you'll bind and loose. You'll partake of my divine nature. It's not just we pray, Lord, I just lift my hands and say, I partake of your divine nature this morning. As you all know, there's specific areas where you're not partaking by divine nature, and we need to get some keys applied. There's some verses you need to understand. You see what's going on here? Are you with me? So the Word, it's a big deal. What I want you to get, we talked about the parable of the persistent widow. What really is required for a church to be effective, for an individual and a church to be effective in advancing the kingdom, is persistent prayer and, not either or, and persistent application of the Word. By application, I mean largely declaration. It's not enough that we're just praying. We also need to be declaring the Word. We need to be applying the word. We need to be applying these keys to the specific situations. Whatever situation you got, there's some key in the Bible that applies to that. So we need to be applying the right key to the right situation. Does this make sense? Again, it's not that deep. It's just largely overlooked by us. We see, we read again last week, we read Isaiah 55, but we only did verses 8 and 9. I want to do the rest of the passage. We're talking about having our minds renewed and how his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Let's look at this. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We got that, right? And we said, so renewing our mind doesn't just mean not thinking bad thoughts. It means elevating to beginning to think God's thoughts. We have the mind of Christ. Well, how do we do that? The rest of the verse begins to talk about, you guessed it, his word. You with me? That is how we think his thoughts, by applying his word. Look what it says. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." His spoken word, his applied word. "It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing to which I send it." You get that? So how do we have higher thoughts and ways? His word. The application of his word is what renews our minds. It's what renews our thoughts. And I'm not just talking about reading it. I'm talking about applying it. The application of his word will work. He says it accomplishes. It prospers. It always accomplishes. I underline that in your notes. His word always accomplishes. Well, I tried that and it didn't work. It does work. It always accomplishes. His word isn't the problem. You're the problem. I'm the problem. Period. His word always accomplishes. Always. The problem is, sometimes it takes a little while. As the rain comes down and the snows from heaven and water the earth, how long does it take from the rain coming down to there being a tree in your backyard? Years. Sometimes it takes years. If you're just growing corn, that maybe is only months. You're just growing a flower, you might have that in a few days. But the point is, it takes time. That's the point of what he's saying. He's saying, my word works like rain. It takes time, but it always works. It always accomplishes. Things always grow where my word is spread. You with me? His word always works, it always accomplishes, it always bears fruit. It's just over time. That's why Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" Anybody ever used a hammer to break rock, break down a wall? Just one swing. Boom, down, right? No? So let's say I'm hitting a wall, and I hit it. And I hit it again, and I hit it again, and nothing happens. And the 87th time I hit that wall, it breaks. That means that for 86 times, I just didn't hit the wall right. But that last time I hit it just right. Is that what that means? No? You mean every time I hit that wall, I was weakening it? Even though I didn't see anything? It was working the whole time I was hitting the wall, even though there was no evidence that it was? Really? Think God's word works like that? If you're breaking down a wall, it's easy to feel like you're not getting anywhere. But you got to decide. Hey, I'm just going to keep beating it with this hammer. I'm just going to keep hitting it. I got a hammer. It seems to fit this wall. I got a key for that problem. I'm just going to beat it until something happens. Amen? That's how we do it. Now, let me finish with this. We talked last week about how renewing our minds includes ruling over our emotions. Proverbs 25:28, "Who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." If you can't rule your emotions, you're defenseless. The devil can just tear you up. Okay? So we have to rule our emotions. What I want you to see, again, is that we rule our emotions with the Word of God. Let me tell you, I always use this story because it's the best one I have for this. It's really old. But I had this girl in youth. She's 15 years old. She comes to me, and she's having a real problem with anger. And here's what I did. I gave her two verses. I gave her Ecclesiastes 7:9. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools, because I don't like to call myself a fool. And then I gave her Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I said, I want you to take each of those verses. I want you to write them on 3x5 card, put them in your purse or whatever. And just every time you get angry, I just want you to say those two verses. I didn't even explain the principle to her. I just told her to do it. And she did it. And 3 weeks later, not her, her parents came to me and said, what did you tell my daughter? She's a different person. She beat that thing with, I gave her two hammers and she beat the stuff out of the anger. You with me? It works. It'll work. It'll work for renewing in your mind. Now, here's the thing. Was that a spirit of anger, or was that just her human nature? Remember I said we battle devils and we battle our flesh. Was it her flesh, or was it a spirit? You know, the beautiful thing is, I didn't even care. It didn't matter, because the same weapon works on both of them. If you use the right weapon, it doesn't even matter. If it's a devil, it'll work. If it's just your unrenewed mind, it'll work. James 4:7-8 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we submit to God? We agree with his word. We go, right, says this, I submit to it. I agree with you, God. How do we resist the devil? With the word of God. Either way, it's the word of God, right? And he will flee from you. And then he goes on. I want to talk about this in a minute. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. I want to talk about the double-minded thing in a second. But what I want you to see is the word works against devils and our flesh. Jesus, in Matthew 4, is led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Now, if anybody could have gotten away with just telling the devil to bug off, Jesus would be the guy, right? But he didn't do that. What did he do? It is written. It is written. It is written. Three times. It's always three. Lust of flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Same thing in the garden. Eve, she saw that the food was pleasant to the eye, good for food, and desirable to make one wise. Lust of flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. It's always those three. Jesus hit each one with Scripture, and the devil left him for a more opportune time. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Renew your mind with the Word. Resist the devil with the Word. It's the sword. It works. Right? Now, let's go on to this double-minded thing. But he says, he goes right from that to purify your hearts, you double-minded. Remember I said we have to choose. We're always a choosing, not just who we're going to agree with, but when we agree with one thing, we're challenging something else. When I agree with God's word, I'm using God's word to challenge the lie. If I believe a lie, I'm using the lie to challenge God's word. Right? And so double-minded is when we try and do both. He's saying we have to choose. Remember, the mind's the battlefield. We have to choose, we have to go all in, one or the other. If we're double-minded, we're not going to get anywhere. In fact, he talks about this in James chapter 1 earlier on, and this actually does it better. You remember last week we talked about James chapter 3 in the context of renewing our minds. We talked about what wisdom from above looked like and how it looked different, that God will give wisdom from above. Well, in James 1, he tells us to ask for this kind of wisdom, but he puts a condition on it. Let's look at it. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask in God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So he's saying, God wants to give you wisdom. God wants to make you wise. God wants to give you wisdom from above. If you ask, he'll show you what to do, right? But Let him ask in faith with no doubting. Now, this isn't just, you know, I'm stirring up my faith. I believe. You know, we kind of try and get faith in our faith, that kind of thing. You ever do that? It's not doubting God's word. It's not doubting my faith. It's faith in God's word, that it's true. Even if I don't understand it, it works. Okay? I'll show you. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So what he's saying here is not, if you don't have faith, God's going to be mad at you and not give you wisdom. You know, does that sound like God? Yeah, I know you asked for wisdom, but you really didn't believe me for it, so I'm just going to leave you stupid. God has a vested interest in you having wisdom, right? It's not God getting mad and denying you wisdom because you haven't stirred up enough faith. He's saying you have to believe God's word. He's saying if you got one foot in the God's word camp and one foot in the world camp, well, I'm doing God's word, but I'm getting some other advice, you know, I'm working a few angles, right? You with me? So, and when they begin to diverge, what happens? Well, I'm doing God's word, I'm also kind of doing this, and I'm doing God's word, but I'm feeling a little unstable. God's not mad. He's saying, if you're double-minded, you're not going to be stable. You're going to be going in two different directions. You're going to be divided. You're not walking in faith. You're not going to be able to appropriate the promise. You're not going to be able to use the key. We access through these precious promises. He's saying, go all in on God's word. Go all in on the truth that's in God's word. It's our sword. Are you with me? All right, one last thing. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, four times, it paints a picture of Jesus with a sword, a two-edged sword, coming out of his mouth. What do you think that means? I don't think he's walking around with a sword in his mouth. It's the word of God. Now, three of those four times, specifically in the context of warfare, he's defeating his enemies. He's got the word in his mouth. I want to submit to you that we have to have the word in our mouths. Well, I got the word. I got a Bible at home on my dresser. That's good. It's good for your dresser. Looks good when company comes over. It's doing nothing to advance the kingdom. Or for you. Oh, no, but you don't understand. I read it. Every day I read it. I read the Bible every day. That's good. That'll affect your inner man. That'll build you up in the spirit. That'll help renew your mind. It'll do things in you, but it'll do nothing outside of you. It won't advance the kingdom until it's in your mouth. We have to have the word in our mouth. Now, that is such a simple statement, but it's so easy to not do it. We have to have the word or method. It means doing some homework. It means finding the right keys in the word for your life that you need to be confessing. It means paying attention to your testimony before the court of heaven. We have to have his word in our mouth. The beautiful thing is, if we're going to be judged by every idle word we speak, I am guaranteed if I'm speaking his word, that's going to go over well in the court of heaven. That word's already been judged. It's good stuff. Got to have his word in our mouth, declaring it, speaking it. Does this make sense? All right, I'm telling you, you get a hold of this, this will do that spiritual warfare thing. You will win. God's word always accomplishes. Amen?